right. Good morning, auditorium class. Great to see you today. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. It's good to be back in this Sunday school class. Some of our other classes found out that I don't have a class I usually teach on Sunday morning, so I've been doing a lot of mop up and fill in lately. So it's good to be back in here and great to see you guys again. Before we go into the message, let me just give you an update. Many of you were here Sunday night. Some of you were not. Our family has grown over the last few days. The Lord has allowed us to see two beautiful little African-American girls named Keziah and Kalia come into our home. They are 5 and 2. They got there on Thursday. They have already turned our world upside down. I can promise you that. But it's been wonderful. Many of you know we've been working through this process for over 18 months, so it has just been great to see these girls finally come into our home. They will be foster kids for 6 months legally. They already have our last name as far as all their records and everything go. And then 6 months from Thursday, we'll go to court and they'll be legally adopted into our family. So we're just excited about it. There have already been several challenges, but already there have been several bright moments. Last night, we were sitting around the table. They all four, now I have four children, they all four tried to fit in my lap. And we read the Bible together. And after we got done, the little five-year-old, we were talking about Moses in the burning bush. And the little five-year-old said to me, "Daddy, who's Moses?" And even at the age of five, had never heard the name of Moses before. And so we went into the little two-year-old girl's room, and I was rocking her and taught her last night before she went to bed, "Jesus loved me." And we sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And she sang it perhaps for the very first time in her life. So we've already had some sweet and tender moments, already seeing how God would use us to minister to these girls. So if you would pray for me, pray especially for Tori. I am a low-down, dirty dog because tomorrow I'm getting on an airplane to fly out to go preach somewhere. It was an engagement that I just couldn't break. I'm preaching at the National Conference for RU in Rockford, Illinois, so please pray for that if you would. It's been on the calendar for a long time. And Tori is taking all four kids to junior camp at Southland Christian Camp. And she'll have the three girls by herself next week. So if you would pray an extra dose of God's grace and strength and pray she does not kill me when I get home, if you would, okay? Please pray for that. All right, we're in the last lesson today of the book called Transforming Truths by Dr. Jim Scheller. And what a great study it's been. You know, sometimes we need to get back to those basic verses of Scripture. Paul said to write the same things unto you is not grievous to me and it's safe for you. We need to study some of these passages. So today we're going to study Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Two familiar and favorite verses for many Christians. So look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And the title for today's lesson is Your Path to God's Guidance. Your Path to God's Guidance. Do you believe that God's plan for your life is bigger and better than any plan that you could ever dream up? Do you believe that on your journey to God's plan for your life, there will be unexpected stops along the way? Haven't you experienced that? I think probably there's no greater illustration of that truth than the story of Joseph. Remember Joseph? In his pride, he was given a coat of many colors, put in the pit, sold by his brothers into slavery. He ends up in the home of a man named Potiphar and works his way up to the very top. But Mrs. Potiphar tells a dirty lie on Joseph, and he ends up in prison and sits there for years. And I've often wondered, as Joseph was sitting in that dark prison cell, if he ever doubted God's plan for his life. And talk about guidance. What good from Joseph's perspective could possibly come from wasting away in a prison cell? And although the Bible doesn't record for us what questions Joseph may have had, I'm sure he wondered when his trial was going to end, and I'm sure he wondered if God really knew what he was doing. What we do know about Joseph, however, is that he was a man who trusted God. It would have been very easy for Joseph to give up and quit and again to doubt, but Joseph did his best and trusted in the Lord's plan for his life. And it's a simple principle, but I've experienced its truth in my life. We may not understand God's plan at every stop of the way, but we can trust in it. And that's what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is all about. It's about trusting in the plan of God. There are three commands given to us in these verses. Number one, trust. Number two, lean. Number three, acknowledge. And that's your path to finding God's guidance for your life. Let's talk first of all about this idea of trust. That's what it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now, in the Bible, the words trust, faith, and believe all mean basically the same idea. It means to have complete confidence in God. And I think there are three things that are just assumed by the very idea of trusting in God. Number one, it means to be persuaded. To be persuaded. If you're really going to trust in the Lord, you have to be persuaded that what he's doing is right. Now, the author says to be persuaded by anything is to be moved to action. Trusting the Lord goes so much further than thinking God probably is what he says he is. It's so much more than thinking God is good or thinking God is in control or thinking God loves me. It means to be completely convinced that he is everything he's claimed to be. Now, remember this morning. Everything that happens in your life may not have been authored by God. For instance, there are evil things that happen in our life. People sin against us. And the Bible says in James chapter 1 that evil never comes from God. God is not the author of evil. He never tempts any man with evil. So not everything that happens in your life is authored by God, but everything that happens in your life is allowed by God. Every circumstance that comes into your life flows through the loving fingers of your heavenly Father. So we have to be persuaded that while God may not have authored this, he did allow it, and he did it for a reason. So we got to be persuaded. Not only is trusting being persuaded, but trusting also means to be obedient. And this just makes sense. Because if you're convinced that God's way really is the best way, then you'll want to be obedient to his way. Anybody in here signing up for something less than God's best in your life? That'd be a foolish thing. When you're totally convinced that whatever God allows in your life is part of his perfect plan for you, you will be willing to obey whatever he calls you to. And the author has a great little quote here. Obedience to Christ is the key way to prove that you really do trust in God. And I think the reason we don't obey is because we don't fully trust. I think a great way to look at our level of trust in the Lord is always in this matter of our finances, and it's just one way. A missionary comes to our church, or we take up a special offering, and things are tight, and we hadn't really budgeted to give in this particular area. But the Holy Spirit says to our hearts, you know, you really ought to give something. This is an offering for you. You ought to have a part. And in that moment, we have a very simple choice to make. Are we going to trust in the Lord, or are we going to trust our own plan? Our own numbers, our own budget crunches. And if we trust in the Lord and we say, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I trust that you'll provide, we will inevitably follow through and write that check or give that bill, won't we? You see, trust, real trust, when we're really persuaded, always leads to obedience. How many of you love that old hymn, Trust and Obey? I love it too. In our lesson today, they gave a hymn history. It was a simple testimony of a young man in a tent meeting in Brockton, Massachusetts. The young man was a new convert. He stood to his feet, and in front of everyone there, he very simply said, I'm not sure about everything happening in my life, but I am going to trust and I'm going to obey. Well, his words really touched the heart of the song leader there that day. His name was Daniel Towner. And Daniel Towner shared those testimonies, those words, with his friend John Samus. Now, John Samus, in his own life, had had an opportunity to trust in the Lord. At an early age in his life, he had entered into the business world and was doing quite well. But after entering into the business world, he felt the Lord calling and tugging at his heart to enter the ministry. And even though he had no promise of salary, and even though it meant his standard of living would go far down, John Samus chose to trust and obey the Lord by choosing to preach and leaving his business career behind. And it was John Samus, after hearing that testimony and it resonating in his heart, yes, that's what I've done. I've trusted the Lord and I've obeyed the Lord and I've been blessed in Jesus. After hearing that testimony, he wrote the lyrics to that great old hymn, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." So to trust means to be persuaded. It means to obey. It also means to be willing. It means to be willing. Our human will wants to serve as our own guidance system. Isn't that true? The truth is that whenever we're confronted with God's guidance, whenever something from God's word comes into our life, it's part of our fleshly nature to say, you know, God, I'm not sure that is the way that I should go. I'd really like to go my own way. That's what Isaiah said. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You remember that? So within our hearts, within our lives, there is a broken GPS system that wants to lead us the wrong way. Proverbs says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So whenever God's guidance comes into my life, there's always going to be a real tug of war over which way I'm going to go. How many of you married couples have ever been on a road trip somewhere and one part of the couple thinks you ought to turn that way and one part thinks you ought to go that way? Yeah, we've been there. Just the other day, I was listening to Siri. You know, everything's GPS on your smartphone now. And we were headed to a house in Hazlitt. I was on visitation. It was a long way to go to visit these particular people, but I'd been to their house before. And Siri told me to go ahead and go away, and I knew it was the wrong way, and I just listened to Siri anyway. And I was wishing at that point I'd listened to my own guidance. When I'm with my wife and she tells me to go away, I'm going to tell you it's usually the right way, and I ought to listen. Now listen, the same thing happens. We're going along life's road. We come to a fork in the road. Our sinful nature wants us to go one way. God's word, the Holy Spirit, wants us to go the other way. We have to be willing at that moment, even though we don't understand and can't see down the road of faith, we've got to be willing to go God's way. Amen. Many, many times God will lead you in ways that contradicts your own human wisdom and many times your own common sense. You ever been there? God called you to do something that didn't look rational. It didn't make sense. But you went ahead and obeyed, and you know what you found 6 or 7 steps down the road of obedience? You found blessing. Can I ask you a question? Are you willing to accept the will of God for your life, whatever it might be? I just want to illustrate this. I've got a little envelope here that says will of God. And what if I could promise you that God had told me his perfect will for the rest of your life, and inside this envelope was God's will for you? Would you be willing to take this envelope and adopt every part of it to your life? Think about that. Well, you say, yes, absolutely. I'm open to God's will. I'll do whatever he calls me to do. Well, what if you find out that on the inside of the envelope is cancer? This has been God's will for some people in this room. How many of you would say that if cancer really is a part of God's will for my life, I'd rather go his way than go my own way? I know he's got a plan for it. Inside this envelope might be something else. It might be the death of a spouse. Never an easy thing. And many of you, again, have walked through those troubled waters. And at some point, it's going to happen to all of us, right? Either those of us who are married, we're either going to go on to be with the Lord or our spouse is. And many of you have been through that grief. This will be God's will for many people in this room to lose your spouse one day. You still want the envelope? I do. I'd rather have God's will than anything in this world. How about you? Well, inside, the envelope could be for you a long and happy life. Healthy. You're healthy all the way to the end. You get called home at a good old age. I know some people like that, and that was God's will for them, and praise the Lord for it. And by the way, I'll just tell you, in my envelope, there have been many, many more blessings than there have been hard things. I'm so glad that when I was 17 years old, I bowed my knee and decided to follow God's will, lock, stock, and barrel, whatever it was. There's been many more blessings than hard things. Inside the envelope, there might be, I think this is the last one here, declining health. And some of you can understand that right now. So I want to ask you the question, all these things and many more might be in the envelope for you. Are you willing to do what God tells you to do, whatever it may be? That's what it means to trust. You're never going to have God's guidance until you trust in the Lord with all your heart. So number one, we've got to trust. Number two, we've got to lean. And this is actually a command given in the negative, because he says at the end of verse 5, lean not unto your own understanding. So if it's a command in the negative to lean not unto your own understanding, then what should we be leaning to? To God's understanding, to God's revealed will in our life. We're not to lean on what makes sense up here. We're to lean on God, all right? Now, what does that mean? It means, number one, to rely, to rely. And the author says that one of the most dangerous places to be in life is when you are relying on your own understanding. I think there are two reasons most Christians aren't guided by God. Number one, we haven't obeyed the guidance already given. Isn't that true? You think about that old boy who stops at the convenience store and he asks the guy behind the desk for directions. I need to know where to go. And the clerk behind the desk says, I'm not giving you directions again because the first four times you didn't listen to me. You know, we can get there with God, can't we? We say, God, I want to know your will for my life. I want to know what you want me to do. But God's already revealed his will in so many areas and you didn't listen. So why would God continue to show you his will for your life if you're not obedient to the revealed will of God that you already know? One of the reasons we don't experience God's guidance is we haven't obeyed the guidance already given. There's another reason, and that is that we're leaning on our own understanding. Now listen, use the brain God gave you. God means for you to think through things. And the Bible says we're to love the Lord our God with all our minds, right? So use the brain that God gave you. But your brain ought to be so saturated with God's word that as you make decisions in your life, God's word and not your own human fallen understanding is the thing that shapes your decision-making process. I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of things in life that just can't be reduced to a pro and con list. Isn't that what we do? We sit down with a piece of paper. We're making some big decision. I'm going to move here, or I'm going to take this job, or I'm going to do this with our money. In our mind or on that piece of paper, we list out all the pros and we list out all the cons. Listen, there ought to be only one pro that calls the shots in your life. If God's for it, so am I. And it doesn't matter what the cons are. If God's for it, so am I. By the way, if God's against it, so am I. So rely on the Lord. Rely on his understanding, and his understanding is given to us in the scripture. Not only does leaning entail relying, but it also entails, letter B, to rest or resting. When you say that you're resting on something, you're conveying a message. You convey that you are finding comfort on that which you are resting on. You have found a spot that brings ease and contentment. And as you lean on God, you'll be amazed at the peace he gives you. And I tell you, that last paragraph was awesome. And I have seen in my life as God has led me to situations and circumstances that really I should have been falling to pieces in the middle of them, that there was a great peace and comfort from knowing God's will in my life. Have you ever been there? And some of you have been walking with God far longer than I have, and you can tell a lot of stories about how God's led you in your life. I remember many, many years ago when the Lord had called me to go off to Bible college at Crown College in Knoxville, Tennessee. And I didn't have any friends in my youth department that were preachers. Nobody went off to Christian college. It was a small church. I was the first boy in years to go off to Bible college. I ended up at Crown just because we had seen an ad in the Sword of the Lord. I didn't know anything about the place. We went and visited, and my mom and dad said, that's the place we think you ought to go, and I just listened to their counsel, and that's where I went. I showed up there the first day and didn't have one friend. Now, you remember, again, being young. We know there are much bigger things in life than this now, okay? It's not that bad. We know that now. But when you're 18 years old and you're away from home for the very first time, your parents are 13 hours away and you don't know a soul, it's scary. And I remember sitting in my bunk that very first night, all alone, felt so far away from everybody that loved me. I just said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know why you've called me here. I don't think I'll ever make much of a preacher. But God, if this is your will for my life, I'm going to trust in you. And I'm going to tell you that there was a tremendous feeling of peace that washed over my soul. The Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. When we rely on the Lord, we will experience the rest of the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, when we get down four or five steps the path of our own understanding and we do things our way, there's no rest on that way, is there? There's no rest there. So to lean on the Lord means, number one, to rely on him. It means, number two, to rest on him. So if you want God's guidance, first of all, you got to trust in the Lord. Secondly, you got to decide, I'm going to lean on his word and his understanding and not my own. Thirdly, you need to acknowledge. The Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The word acknowledge means to perceive or to recognize. It means that I see God in everything that I'm doing. And when I learn to see God in all my ways, the Bible promises that then he'll direct my path. Now, how do we acknowledge God? How do we come to a place where we see God in everything? He gives us three suggestions here. He says, first of all, through prayer. Through prayer. You know, the minute that you pray, you've acknowledged God. Isn't that what prayer is? It's basically shutting your eyes to the ways of the world and opening your eyes to heaven. I love this picture. You remember old Daniel? Daniel had been put in a real pickle. There were some servants of the king who didn't like him much. They go to the king and they say, you ought to make a rule that nobody in this kingdom can pray to anyone but you. Like most kings, this king was an egomaniac, and he thought that was a great idea, so he signed it, so let it be written, so let it be done. What he didn't understand was that this was a law meant to hurt Daniel. Well, Daniel hears all about that law, and guess what he does? He goes right back to his house and does the same thing he's done three times a day for years. The Bible says he closes the door and opens the window towards Jerusalem, and he prays. Can I tell you, that's a great picture of what prayer is? It's closing the door to the world and opening the windows of your heart to heaven. Acknowledging God. Learning to see him and bring him into a certain situation. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Here's a great verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now, I don't know about you, I want God's guidance not only in those huge decisions, I'd like to have God's guidance in those little decisions. How about you? I believe in divine appointments. And I believe that as I'm out eating lunch or I'm out running errands or I'm interacting with people, that God has divine appointments for me along the way. So I want to learn how to see God's hand in my day. How do you do that? Well, you pray without ceasing. Prayer ought not to be one conversation you have with God in the beginning of your day and you never come back to it. Prayer ought to be a running conversation with God. I think a great illustration of this is my wife. My wife talks every day with my mom and with my sister and my sister-in-law, and they have an app on their smartphone, and it's called Voxer. Anybody heard of Voxer before? It's basically like an online answering machine. And you may not be able to talk, have a concurrent conversation with someone at that particular moment. So you leave a message when you get a chance. And then the other person is out doing some other things, and then they'll leave a message when they get a chance. And then you leave one back, and you leave one back. And what happens is that my wife ends up having an ongoing conversation with my mom and my two sisters really all day long. I think that's a great picture of what prayer ought to be. Yes, you should have a dedicated time of prayer every morning. The Bible says that we ought to seek God's face. And I'm going to tell you, before I see the face of any man, I want to see the face of God through Bible study and through prayer. I want to read and spend time with the Lord in the morning. But not only do I want to do that, I want to have a running conversation with God all day long. That's how I learn to acknowledge Him. So when something happens in my day that I don't quite understand, it's not according to my own understanding, what I do is I say, okay, Lord, what do you have in this? I'm acknowledging you in this. You have a plan and purpose, and I want to bring you into this situation. And prayer is a great way to do it. I'm going to tell you, as you do, He'll guide your path. So number one, we do it through prayer. Number two, we do it through praise. We do it through praise. We not only acknowledge God through prayer, but we do it through praise. When you praise the Lord, you are acknowledging Him by giving Him the credit that He deserves. You see, as you pray, answers to prayer are going to come down. Isn't that true? Jesus said, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And God doesn't answer every prayer I pray the way I think He ought to answer it, but He answers every prayer. And as God answers prayer and He sends His answer down, you know what we ought to do? We ought to send our praise up. He sends a blessing down, we send a blessing up. He sends answers down, we send praise up. It's a way to acknowledge God. So you ought to find yourself in your heart several times every day just praising the Lord for the good things He does for you. How many of you get really excited about eating good food? Oh boy, I do. I get excited. And if I eat something good, you know the first thing I say, praise the Lord. You know, God made that food taste that way. He's the one that gave us taste buds so we could enjoy it. You know, God could have made everything taste like broccoli if He wanted to. He didn't do that. So when I eat something good, whether it's an In-N-Out burger or whether it's a steak and cuernavaca with Brother Bill, the first thing I say is, praise the Lord. You know, if you have health and strength and you felt good enough to come to church today, you know what you should have said today? Praise the Lord. And if God speaks to your heart in church today and says something special to you, you know what you ought to say? Praise the Lord. And you know, if you get to the end of this month and you have a little more money than you have bill, you know what you ought to say? Praise the Lord. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father. So we can acknowledge God by in every circumstance in our life, seeing God's hand in it and praising Him for it. So number one, we acknowledge God through prayer. Number two, we acknowledge Him through praise. Number three, we acknowledge Him through preaching. And here's what He says here. Not so much the preaching that you listen to, but the preaching that you do. Let me go back to that illustration of food for just a moment, and I'm almost done. When you eat something really good in a restaurant, number one, you express your appreciation to the person who prepared it or to the waiter. Man, that was delicious. But then what do you do after that? You share it with someone else. When I eat at a restaurant I really enjoy, I want my mom and dad to know about it because I want them to enjoy it too. If I'm somewhere with the barbers and I've had a great meal somewhere, I'll tell the barbers, hey, Tori and I went over here so-and-so in Burleson and it was good and you ought to try it too, and they do the same for me. Anybody else do that? You see, it completes the appreciation when you share it with someone else. And one great way to acknowledge God in your life is not only to praise God inwardly, but to finish that praise by sharing it with someone else. You see, God loves to guide people who give all the credit back to Him. So, we want God to direct our paths, don't we? I want God's will for my life, whatever's in the envelope. How can I know it? Number one, I got to trust in the Lord. His plan is better than my plan. Number two, I've got to lean not on my understanding. I've got to lean on His. And by the way, His understanding is in His word. And number three, I've got to acknowledge. I've got to learn to see Him in everything. And when I do, I have an ironclad promise from God. He'll direct my path. God ever broken a promise to you? Me neither. This is a promise from God. Claim it, live in it, and you'll have God's guidance. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for passages like this that remind us in so many cases of things we already know, but things we fail to practice. The next 7 days of my life, I want to trust in you completely. I don't want to lean on what I think is the best way. I want to look to your word. And Lord, I would like to see your hand in everything that happens in my life. I want to acknowledge you. And I trust that in many cases, when you've called me to a path that I don't understand, that you'll direct and you'll guide me in it. I want your way, and I believe the folks here do as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen.